on. Perek Chof, I'm sorry, Perek Lamed Vav, Pasik Chof, page 194. Shvi.
I'm not the page.
Okay. Coming up is basically a lot of names, with a few psukim that are discussable. Not everything is really you can discuss. The Pasik is discussing now the offshoot and the children of Esav. And the reason why the Torah is discussing the children of Esav is to offer, to show the greatness of Avram, the way certain prominent people in Esav circles chose to become servants in the household of Avram rather than be prominent people in the house of Edom. That's the one of the reasons. So he says in the pasuk.
What do you mean the house of Avram? You mean they become Avram?
Well, Avram's children, you know, the children, grandchildren. So he says, "Ela b'nei Seir." These are the children of Seir Acheri, Yeshvei Haaretz, from the Acheri who inhabited the land. Leiton, Shuval, Tziven, Va'ana. These are the names of the people. The Rashi interprets, what does it mean here, Yeshvei Haaretz? Yeshvei Haaretz simply means inhabitants of the land. But Rashi explains that they were experts in the concept of agriculture. They were so knowledgeable in agriculture, they used to taste the ground, and by tasting the ground, they knew what it was good to grow.
Wow.
They didn't have chemical tests like we have today. The Rashi says they used to taste the ground, toyamin, they would taste the ground, and they would know what's fit to grow on this piece of land. And that's what they called Yeshvei Haaretz, the inhabitants of the land. Another interpretation, Rashi says, that Yeshvei Haaretz means they lived there before Esav did. Meaning, there was a nation of Seir and Chayri that lived in the land of Seir. Esav came and conquered the land, took over the land, and eventually became one big nation that everybody was intermingled and intermarried, and everybody lived happily ever after. But the deeper meaning of Yeshvei Haaretz is actually that they tasted the ground, they ate the ground, tasted it to know what was good.
Rabbi, let me a quick question. What are all these chiefs? Are they heads of tribes?
Yeah.
Or is that why they're called chiefs?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Not Indian tribes.
I know what you mean.
They didn't wear the...
I know. They didn't have any...
whatever you call them. Tomahawks.
Indian feathers.
Right. But basically, they did... They used to go and they used to deal with their heads of the nations. Okay. Vedishin, Eitzer, Vedishin. There's a bunch of names going on over here. Vedishin, Eitzer, Vedishin, Eila, Lufi, Acheri. These were the officers of the Chedi, the chiefs of the Chedi. B'nei Seir, the children of Seir, Be'eretz Edim. V'yu b'nei Leiton, again, this we're going to go quickly because there's a lot of names. Chayri v'heman v'acheis Leiton Timna, and the sister of Leiton was Timna. The Rashi says over here, what does it mean v'acheis, the Rashi doesn't say. But v'acheis Leiton Timna, the commentaries explain that this pasuk is as important as Anecha Hashem Elokecha. In fact, there was a Jewish king, Menashe, his name was a very big sinner, and he caused the Jews to sin and worship idols. He would laugh at Torah, and he'd say, "What is this Torah mentioning Achis Leiton Timna? That's the sister of Leiton of Timna. I mean, who cares about? Why should the Torah waste the time?" And a heavenly voice came out from said, "You speak against your brother. You speak against your mother's son." In other words, that it wants to show by saying Achis Leiton Timna. And another pasuk it says that Timna was a pilegesh, Timna was a concubine. Like we said before, it teaches us that even though, why is the Torah telling us this? To teach us that the prominent people of Edom and Seir, of the Romans, the Roman ancestry, were willing to be concubines, meaning secondary wives, right in the house of Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov, rather than remain as prominent chiefs. Again, these are just names, we'll go through them quickly. These are the children of Sivyon, V'ayavana, and even though it should say Ayavana, not V'ayavana, but it just sounds better, Rashi says, and therefore we find a few places the Torah adds the Vav. Who I Ana? This is the person Ana, Hashem Matzah Sayyemim Bamidbar, who discovered the mules in the desert when he was taking care of the donkeys of Tzivin, his father. Rashi comments, there's a lot of Midrashim over here, exactly what happened, but Rashi says, Ana, this guy Ana, was the first one to breed a donkey and a horse to create a mule. There were no mules ever. But what happened was, as he says, and the Ramban elaborates, that he discovered that a donkey and a horse have similar things, whatever. I mean, they did the similar things. He said the donkeys needed females, and there were no female donkeys around, so he gave them a horse, and he created a mule. So therefore, and Rashi explains before, that this Aya was a mamzer himself. And therefore, he created the first mamzer animal of a crossbreed between two different types of animals. He was the first one to create a animal mamzer in the world, because he himself was a personal mamzer. A person as a person.
Are we allowed to use mules?
You're allowed to use mules, yeah.
Can't marry them.
You can't marry them. another opinion suggested that he took a male horse. According to Rashi, he took a male donkey with a female horse. And other people say, another opinion of Medrash says, it was a male horse with a female donkey. And other people say that another opinion in the Gemara was completely different. Mules existed since the time of Adam. Since the time of beginning creation, mules existed. But the people forgot, as time went on, how to breed them. And he reinvented the breeding process to create a mule. There are many things you're not allowed to crossbreed, but you're allowed to benefit from the offshoot of it. For instance, even in plants, if you crossbreed wheat and grapes, it's forbidden, and you're not allowed to even benefit from it.
Wheat and grapes?
Wheat and grapes. You cannot grow together.
There's such thing? Or mix it?
They're not allowed to
each other.
You mean in the same field?
You're not allowed to. The classic example of the Gemara is Tzadchali Sidba Kalayim, which means, basically, you're not allowed to take grapes. And in agriculture, you use the word breeding, but whatever the word is.
Grafting.
Grafting. You're allowed to graft wheat and grapes together. But not only doing it, they have to be separated 6 feet apart or a wall in between. Now, if you plant wheat next to grapes without a separation, or like even if you have two owners having a field, one is growing grapes and one is growing wheat, and there's no separation between them, either of a wall or a certain amount of space, then they nourish on the ground and the roots from each other, and they're both forbidden to eat or benefit from.
It changes something.
It does. The nourishment goes back and forth. So there's certain things you're allowed to crossbreed, but you have many fruits which are a grafting of various fruits together. So you're allowed to eat them. A mule, you're allowed to, obviously it's a mule is a treifa animal, because it comes from a horse and a donkey. And they're both treif. So you can't eat a mule, obviously, but you can use a mule for work and things.
Grafting a grape and the wheat together gives you new fruits, you mean?
You can't graft them. One's a seed and one's a vine.
I understand, but I'm saying if they're growing next to each other, they both still become forbidden.
Yeah.
It's called in halacha, it's called grafting, by the way. It's still a form of grafting, even though it's not a physical grafting of the two together, but the fact that they get the nourishment, which is halachically considered grafting, it's forbidden. Yeah.
Rabbi, I have to ask you this. I'm reading the Rashi number 24 on page 195, and I know you've spoken to concubines weeks after weeks when nothing ever happened. And we know that concubines are not legal, but you don't say anything about it. Now here, Anna himself was illegitimate.
Right. I said he was a mamzer.
Oh, you did say that?
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah. Well, why didn't they do anything to Zibion, who committed incest with his mother? Because Zibion with his brother.
Yeah, because the whole world was corrupt at that time. Everybody did it.
Oh, okay.
But he was still a mamzer.
I didn't say that, I'm sure.
Vayel b'nei Anna. Okay, Pasik Chav, hey, 25. Vayel b'nei Anna Dishin Valivama Basana. Ele b'nei Dishon, Chemdon, Eshban, Yisun, Echron. Ele b'nei Eitz. Again, these are names, I'm just going to run through them. Bilam, Zavon, Vakon. These are the children of Dishon, Utzva, Aron. El Alufei Acheri. These are the offered to chiefs of Cheri, Aluf Leiten, Aluf Sheva, Aluf Tiven, Aluf Ano. Basically, all these children that he mentioned all became the chiefs. Aluf Dishon, Aluf Eta, Aluf Dishon, Aluf El Alufei Acheri, Alufei Meretzayin. Okay. Next coming up, there's also a bunch of kings, but there's much more to discuss about this than the previous names. If you remember two weeks ago when we were discussing the Roman Empire, the Edom, the Esav dynasty, and the Yaakov dynasty. And we're discussing that in the Kabbalistic terms, one is the world of Tehu, and one is the world of Tikkun. If you remember, we were discussing that the Medrash says an expression that God was creating worlds and destroying them. And he said, this is no good, this is no good, this I don't like, until finally came to the ultimate world that he liked. And we discussed, it's not God forbid that Hashem was trial and error. He tried and didn't like it, next. Tried and didn't like it, next. By Hashem there is no trial and error. Hashem knows exactly what he's doing. But we learned there are certain worlds, and we elaborate, I'm not going into this whole theme, just saying what's relevant for future, for further here, that God, there was a concept of worlds, that the worlds had to fall apart and break, that the sparks of Kedusha came down into this world, and this is our role in life, to elevate those sparks of Kedusha that fell down from the world of Tehu, which is the world of Esav, which is the world of Edom. And these are even a higher level of sparks than the world we are in today. And when a Jew utilizes the physical objects of the world for the sake of Torah and Mitzvah, so then he elevates those sparks, which are even greater than the sparks we have in this world. Which explained, as if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the question that the Arizal explains, how are we able to sustain ourselves from food which is lower than us? Animals, meat is lower than a person. Bread, it comes from growth, from plant life, is definitely lower than a person. How is it possible for a person to sustain themselves from something lower than us? And the answer is because those things come from the higher world of Tehu, and therefore they're really higher, but they fell down lower, and therefore when we eat them, we elevate the power that they have, and they're even greater, and therefore we can sustain ourselves. So now we see this clearly in the Psukim coming up. Okay. The Pasuk Lamed Aleph says the following: Ve'ela Melachim, these are the kings, Asher Molchu Be'eretz Edom, that ruled in the land of Edom, Lefnei Melach Melech Levnei Yisrael, before there was a Jewish king for the Jewish nation. In other words, there were 8 kings before any Jewish king. There's an argument over here in the Medrash: what king are we talking about? One opinion says the king, that the Jewish king that we're talking about is Moshe Rabbeinu. That these are the kings that ruled, 8 Edomite kings that ruled before Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu was called Melech. Another opinion is that these 8 kings are referring to the 8 Edomite kings that ruled until the days of King Saul, the Shaul HaMelech, who was the first official Jewish king. So there's 2 opinions. Who is the Lefnei Melach Melach? Who is the one that ruled actually before a Jewish king? Now Rashi learns it was until the days of Shaul HaMelech. Okay. Now, thank you. Now, Yaakov was blessed by Yitzchak, Ula'im Mil'im Ya'emotz. One nation will be stronger than the next. When Yaakov Avinu stole the brachas, he was told that one nation will be stronger than the next. That means, like Rashi explained then, when one nation is powerful, the other one becomes weak. When the other one becomes powerful, the other one gets weak. So over here, the 8 kings ruled before the Jewish kingdom. Because once the Jewish kingdom came, then they became weak. And then they stopped existing. But let's see what it is. Vayimlech be'edin, the first king that ruled in Edin, was Bela ben Be'er. Bela, the son of Be'erd. And as a quote over here, from Targum Yenison, this was Bilam ben Be'erd. And a lot of people disagree with him and say, how can you say it's Bilam when it says Bela and it's not Bilam? But if you notice, the word Bela is similar basically to the word Bilam. It's only missing a mem. And Bilam was also ben Be'erd, the son of Be'erd. And in fact, he brings it down from Targum Yenison, but the funny thing is, Targum Yenison that we have doesn't say it, but maybe it's somewhere else. Okay, V'shem Irei, and the name of the city where he ruled was Dinhava. V'yamaz Bala died. V'yemlech Tachtov, and instead of him, was Yevav ben Zerach mi Batzra. Yevav, the son of Zerach from Batzra. V'yamaz Yevav, v'yemlech Tachtov Chushim Eretz HaTimoni. Now again, this, according to Kabbalah, refers to the world of Tehu. We said God created worlds, destroyed them. Created, destroyed. The same thing you find in the Psukim. They died, they ruled. They died, they ruled. Right? That's the concept of creating worlds, destroying the worlds. So this guy died, the next one ruled. Husham from the land of Taimani. Some people say it's Taiman, Yemen. Some people say it's not Yemen, it's a different place over there, south. Taimani, they were learned south of Eretz Yisrael. The Yamas Husham, Husham died. The Yimlech Tacht of Hadad ben Bedad, the level of Hadad ben Bedad. Hamakas Midyan Bestei Mayav, who smote the nation of Midyan in the city of Mayav, which shows that Midyan and Mayav really were enemies. But in the time of Bilam, to fight the Jews, they made peace. And history, as we know, repeats itself. Bilam, Moab, and Midian were always at war with each other. Yet when it came to fight the Jews, they all made peace. Just to go and curse and try to destroy the Jews. But Yamas Hadad, and by the way, just one more point. 8 is a level above 7. Like we learned, is above Kedusha. Evil has a source above Kedusha, and then the number 8, and that's why it says these are the 8 kings that's ruled, which is again the world of Tehu, which is above the world of Tikkun, which is the concept of 7. But like we went into then.
Excuse me. What? If 8 is evil, why would we have so many
8
in the Torah?
What? There's a lot of inyanim of 8 in Kedusha, and there's also a number of 8 in evil. Vayomer Simla died. Vayimlech Tachtav, next him ruled, instead after him ruled, Shol Mecheves Hanor. Shol, from simply it means from the wide, from the broadening of the river. Now here Chassidus has a field day, because. Here it says in the English, Pasuk 37, that Shol of Rechoves Hanor. It just says Rechoves Hanor, it doesn't say any details. This Shol, even though he was an Adamite king, symbolizes the concept of the Jewish king Shol. Rechoves Hanor refers to the level of Bina, of understanding. This is the way Chassidus interprets this pasuk. To preface it and to explain it, that it should make sense. Shaul, the pasuk says, when King Saul was anointed as king, he was mishichmei ulemaila gavaya mikol am. The pasuk says Shaul was head and shoulders above everybody. Learning the pasuk simply, it means Shaul HaMelech was taller than everybody else, head and shoulders above. In Chassidus, and not only in Chassidus, in Midrashim, it explains, what does it mean that he was head and shoulders above everybody? Shaul's intellect, head and shoulders symbolizes the head as intellect, Shaul's intellect was higher than everybody else's intellect. That's what it means, that he was head and shoulders above everybody. Chassidus explains, that that's the concept of Shom Echeves Hanor, from the broadening of the river. Why? Because broadening of a river is a concept of Bina, which takes the initial spark of Chochma. Like, what's Chochma and Bina? Today's Talmud Rebbe, you know, today's Yitzchus Kislev, so it's Talmud Rebbe's day, so to speak, which the founder of Chabad Chassidus, and it's called Rosh Hashanah of Chassidus. So we'll spend some time explaining Chochma, Bina, and Das, and how it applies to this pasuk. If you ever use your brain, and you get a brainstorm, you know, you get a, oh, I got an idea. That idea has nothing to it yet. It's like a spark of a brainstorm, a flash. That is the level of Chochmah. When you take this idea and you start expanding on it, so then it becomes what's called Bina. Okay? Therefore, Chochmah is called, if you take the word Chochmah, Ches, Chof, Mem, Hei, it's two words, Koach, Ma. Koach, Ma means a power of nothingness. Because it's nothing, it's just a spark. Like, if you have a lighter, you know, you light, push down the lighter, the spark comes out, and then you have the fuel that makes it into a bigger flame. If you don't have the fuel, then the spark dies. Basically, there's nothing to hold on to it. Chachma is koyach ma, which means a power of, like, what is it? It's nothingness. Bina is when you elaborate on this idea and you broaden it with a length and a width, and then you create an entire concept. You see this, just to expound a little bit on this concept. Man is Chochmah, woman is Bina. Man gives the seed, which is called a tipa, a drop, and the woman expounds on it and expands it for 9 months of pregnancy until that one drop of seed turns into an entire child. So a man is Chochmah, a woman is Bina. Therefore, in God's name, Yud is Chochmah, He is Bina. Vav are the six Midos, Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferes, Netzach, and Yesod, and the second He is Malchus. So therefore, according to the Torah, a complete family is father, mother, son, and daughter. Because then you have Yud and the Hey, Vav and the Hey. The Yud is the father. When the Yud becomes drawn down, it becomes a Vav. That means when the father turns into a, creates a son, it's an extension of the father, it becomes the Vav. And the Hey is the feminine. Therefore, in Hebrew, Yud is masculine and Hey is feminine. Okay? The concept of Rechaveh Sanor means the broadening of the river is the level of Bina. Shaul HaMelech, King Shaul, personified that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. It meant that Shaul HaMelech had an abundance of intellectual understanding of godliness, which was his greatness. At the same time, it was his downfall. Because when God sent him, And again, now everything will make sense because these are all the ancestors of Amalek, and Shaul was told to destroy Amalek. He didn't destroy everybody, and he came back with the rationale that we have to bring korbanos sacrifices to God, and you do, you know, everything of understanding. And David HaMelech, Shmuel HaNavi, was told by God that Shaul lost his kingdom, and Shaul comes to Shmuel. The prophet Shmuel comes to King Saul and says, what did you do? He said, what do you mean? Thank God, I fulfilled the word of God. So he said, but what's the voice of all these animals that I hear? He said, what do you mean? I brought him back to bring a sacrifice. So David, Shmuel HaNavi says to Shaul HaMelech, to King Saul, he says, Halei Shmeya, listening is better than sacrifices. To listen is better mechel of elim from the fats of the rams. Shaul took everything God said with an understanding. So Shaul HaMelech understood, if God said to destroy the nation of Amalek, it makes sense, logically, to bring back animals. That was his downfall. Because God said, if you're a king, you don't rationalize what you want, you do what I tell you to do. And because of that, he lost his kingdom. So from one side, that was his greatness, that he had this abundance of intellect. From the opposite side, though, this was his downfall.
But he didn't kill the king.
That was also one of the things. One second, we'll just press this. Okay. So from one side, Shaul's greatness was that he was Mecheves HaNor, but from the opposite side is that was his downfall, because when it came to listening, that's what he had to do. Okay, Vayamah Shaul, Vayimlech Tachtav, Balchonim Ben Achbar, then this person, Balchonim Ben Achbar, took over, Vayamah Balchonim Ben Achbar, Vayimlech Tachtav Hadad, I'm sorry, his name was Hadad, Vishem Irei, in the name of his city, was Paul, Vishem Ishte, in the name of his wife, was Mehe Tavel, Bas Matreid, the daughter of Matreid, the daughter of Mezahav. And Rashi says, what does it mean, Mezahav? There's no such person. It means they were so rich, money meant nothing to him. And that's why it also says what his wife's name was, because she was the daughter of the wealthy guy, and he became a king because of his wife. Something like Ahasuerus and Vashti. That Ahasuerus was really nobody, and Vashti was the royal blood and the money, and Ahasuerus married Vashti, so he became king. But it basically, the concept is that there was no, here Rashi says, he was so wealthy, money meant nothing to him. Another interpretation was, Matred was originally a pauper, then he became rich. So he became so rich, he started boasting. You know, it's like, people that become rich boast more than the ones that are born rich. So he says, you know, what's gold, what is silver? Another interpretation of Mezahav, that Barbanel says, he was so rich, gold flowed in his house like water. That's how rich he was. Another interpretation, according to Unklis, what does it mean, Mezahav? Not that he was rich, he was a goldsmith. Mezahav, according to Unklis, was that he was actually a goldsmith.
What did he do?
Jewelry.
Goldsmith. What did
they
do?
They made jewelry.
Oh.
He didn't play basketball. Okay. These are the names of the chiefs of Esav. Aluf Timna, Aluf Alva, Aluf Yaseis. Okay. Aluf Olivama, Aluf Ela, Aluf Pinin, Aluf Knaz, Aluf Temin, Aluf Mitzad, Aluf Magdil, Aluf Iram. And Rashi says Magdil is Rome. But El Alfei Edom, these are the chiefs of Edom, who made Shvesim, Meresach, Chazosam, for the dwelling places, who Esav Avi Edom. Okay. Let's go to the next parsha.
Before you do that, Rabbi, I'm reading the name at the end of the Sedra, the genealogical table of Esau's family. And I see names that have disappeared over time. Very few of these names have been carried down through generation to generation of Jew, but so many of these names you never see again.
Right. These are all